that it never perishes nor fades, that it stands forever. And you've given it to us for our enjoyment, for our sanctification, and for our usefulness in this life. And therefore we pray, God, that you will now by your Spirit open our eyes, our minds, our hearts, our consciences, that we may receive the Word of God and put it into practice. Speak, O Lord, for your servants listen. Amen. Well, we're in 1 Timothy chapter 2, and we've noticed that in this letter from Paul to his son in the faith, Timothy, he is writing to him about his concerns of the church in Ephesus. Paul had planted this church 10 years ago, and already it's in decline in a number of ways. In chapter 1, Paul gives his first concern, which is that the truth be restored. Because people had listened to some errant teaching, and their own singed consciences had found it pleasurable, and they had removed themselves from believing in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ alone. He said to Timothy, you must restore the truth in the church. It's the church is the pillar and foundation of the truth. It must be the guardian of the deposit, the sacred deposit of the gospel. Having said that, Paul now comes to his first concern of their practice from the Word of God. Having heard God's Word and believed it, what then do we do? And you'll notice in chapter 2, he takes up the issue of worship. And the reason is that worship is the most important thing in your life. If you're not a follower of Christ, it's the most important thing in your life, what you're worshiping. And I suggest that the most natural thing for you to worship, or me to worship, is myself, yourself. Or we worship other idols as they did in Paul's day. And what happens when you become a follower of Jesus Christ, your worship shifts from yourself or other things or fantasies in which you believe to Him alone, and you give Him worship and praise. And as a congregation, the most important thing that we do is worship. You remember when Moses went to Pharaoh to demand that the people of God be liberated from slavery. The chief concern was not their physical freedom or the long work days or even the misery that they were experiencing in their families. The chief concern was expressed by Moses' words to Pharaoh when he said to him, let my people go that they may worship me. He said that 7 times in Exodus, making it very clear that the chief motive for moving the people from slavery to freedom was that they might be free to worship. And I suggest to you that of all the freedoms that we have, the greatest of them all is the freedom to worship the Lord. That's the most important thing that we do. We could say many things from the Bible about worship, but Paul focuses on one aspect in particular, and it's the aspect of worship we call prayer. Now, you'll notice in verse 1, he uses several descriptions of prayer. Prayer, requests, intercessions, thanksgiving. But basically, we're just going to use one word, although those words all have different nuances. We're going to use one word to speak of prayer. Prayer. And it is our conversation with God. And you notice in worship, you'll notice even in our order of worship here on Sunday mornings and Sunday evenings, there's a dialogue. God speaks to us in His Word. That's the reason that chapter 1 of 1 Timothy is so important. We've got to hear the Word correctly. We've got to hear God speaking to us. And then prayer is our speaking to Him. That's what prayer is. It's just God's people speaking to God. And you see the dialogue that goes back and forth. Both of these things are vitally important, that we hear the Word of God truly and that we speak to Him in tones that please Him. Paul is speaking here primarily about prayer. Now, in the moments that we have this morning, I want us to look at 2 major things the Apostle Paul is saying to his son Timothy. Here's what he's saying. In verse 1, he says, first of all, our prayers are urgent. Our prayers are urgent. We'll look briefly at that to see why we're saying that. Secondly, when you come to the second half of verse 1, all the way to the end of this text in verse 7, we'll see that our prayers are missional. Our prayers must be missional in their content. Okay, first of all, notice that the Apostle Paul says our prayers are urgent. He says to Timothy, he uses the word urge. That's the word from which we get the word urgent. If something's urgent, it's being urged upon us. And prayer is being urged upon Timothy and urged upon the Ephesian church through Timothy. He says, I urge you, Timothy, this is urgent. This is important. And then you'll notice he says, first of all. Now, he could mean merely in chronological sequence. First of all, let's talk about prayer. Secondly, we'll talk about leadership in the church and so on. But most scholars suggest that it means order of priority at the least. The very fact that it is sequentially first should suggest an order of priority. And so there seems to be no doubt among New Testament scholars that Paul is saying this is a matter of first importance. He says, Timothy, of first importance is that the church is making requests and prayers and intercessions and thanksgiving for everybody. Well, we must stop for just a moment and ask ourselves how this is going. I want to say, first of all, that this is an area of my life as an extrovert and an activist that I know I need a whole lot of work on. And I learned a long time ago, when preachers preach loud and long on a topic, just rest assured they're struggling like crazy themselves. That's the reason they're so loud and long on something. So I may be a little loud and long this morning. That should suggest something to you, that the preacher feels that he needs a lot of help. So if you feel like you're weak in this area, well, join the preacher, and we'll together struggle with it. But we want to be sure that we come under the sound of God's word this morning, because every commandment he gives his people is so that we might know his blessing. He's our daddy. He's our papa. And he's showing us how we can experience life to the full. Here it is. Of first importance, there should be requests and prayers and intercessions and thanksgiving for everybody. Well, when I look back on my experience here at Second Presbyterian Church, I have so many reasons to be grateful. I look at our worship service, and I haven't counted this morning, but there are usually five, six, seven types of prayers. Every time we get together, we're offering prayers of praise and adoration, prayers of confession, prayers of thanksgiving, prayers of dedication, prayers of intercession, prayers of commitment. We pray all the time, don't we? They're usually briefer prayers. The prayers of intercession are our longer prayers. But I'm very grateful for your committing yourself every Lord's Day to engage in the prayer of our worship services. I'm also very thankful for our elders. Let me tell you about something that happened about 10 years ago. We always study the Word together in our session meetings, and one time the Word to be studied was Acts chapter 6. And in that text, you may remember that the apostles were being challenged because there was a squabble in the church over the division goods for widows in the church. And there was an ethnic squabble between two different groups. And the apostles were all tied up in this. And then finally it dawned on them, this is an important thing to deal with. But meanwhile, we think Satan might be behind this because he's distracting us from our most important work. And here's what they did. They asked for men who were full of the Holy Spirit and of wisdom, and asked that they be set apart for the ministry of compassion. And here's the reason. So that, they said, so that we can devote ourselves to prayer and the ministry of the word. Well, when the session studied that text, we said, whoops, we're spending most of our time talking about programs and budgets and facilities and logistics. We really need to switch what we're doing. And so 10 years ago, I want you to know your session made a very conscious shift so that their ministry now is primarily a ministry of prayer and the ministry of the word. So when we get together every month, we're in a 30-minute prayer meeting to begin our business. And then we have a 30-minute discussion of the Word of God so that we devote ourselves to the prayer and Word. And you know what I've noticed as moderator of the session over these years? I've noticed that our logistical business has just shrunk. Isn't that interesting? We're not staying any later for our session meetings, but we're praying now for 30 minutes and devoting ourselves to the Word for 30 minutes. And our business has just shrunk. I don't think it's because the men just want to go home early, although that's true. I think it's because when we seek the Lord's direction in the Lord's way, he gives it. And we've enjoyed such tremendous unity of purpose and unity of heart over the years. I've noticed another thing. Since then, I noticed that our youth, our teenagers, decided that their ministry really need to be primarily a ministry of prayer. And so even to this day, this has gone on for years, and Todd and others began this, Andrew. For years, the youth have been gathering on Tuesday mornings very early, scores of them, every Tuesday morning to pray, because they know the heart of their ministry is one of prayer. I've noticed it in so many of the women's groups and so many of the Amen Bible study groups that men and women are getting together to pray. And I noticed that many things are happening in smaller groups around the church that have to do with prayer. And I am deeply grateful. Having said all that, am I right that as I look at the American church, not just Second Presbyterian, but the American church in general, that for those of you who are older, maybe I should address myself to you. Am I right that there's been some diminishing of the ministry of prayer in the church? Am I right that as I travel around in worship services from various denominations and groups, that sometimes you can go through an hour and 15 minutes of a worship service and only have one brief prayer that really doesn't contain much at all of what the apostle suggests here? Am I right that prayer meetings are really very rare now? I want you to know that that happens to be my opinion, and it seems to have affected us as Second Presbyterian Church. And I just want to share with you that honestly, the pastors believe that we should be able to recommend something to the session about our church life. But we've been talking about it, I think, for 4 or 5 years and have not come up with the answer. We think we're on to a problem, and we do not know how to fix it. And we've only been praying about it. And we'd ask you to pray with us, because that is the most important thing. Let's pray as to how we are going to be a praying congregation, praying families, and praying individuals. About 10 years ago, we asked all of you who could to come to a Wednesday afternoon prayer session at 5 o'clock. And I know that a number of you work and you have other commitments, you can't make it. But I know that a good number of us could. But we just meet in the salmon room. It's about 20 of us. And I've been praying every Wednesday I'm in town for 10 years with about 20 people. And I don't know if that's the answer. Maybe we need to be in a number of small groups at different times of the week. Maybe we need to be in homes. But somehow, ladies and gentlemen, it seems to me if prayer is urgent and of the first importance in the church, if the church is primarily a community of worship and prayer, it seems to me that we're all going to have to discipline ourselves, beginning with moi, and realize that prayer is the most important thing that I do and that you do. We betray our own misunderstanding of prayer when we say things like this: we need to pray for the ministry. When the reality is, prayer is the ministry. It's the primary ministry. So here's what I would like for you to do as we leave this first point, and I think probably you'll be relieved that we're leaving it. But let me leave this with you. Would you please give me your ideas and thoughts? I'm not kidding you. Normally, you know, they tell a lawyer, don't ever ask a question in court for which you don't already know the answer. And I know preachers shouldn't be raising questions for which we don't have the answers, but I'm sorry, I can't help myself. I look at the text, I'm under conviction. I don't have an answer, I need one. So would you please pray? And if the Lord gives you some thought or direction on this, email me, swilson@2pc.org, or send me a note and let me know your thoughts. And I promise you the pastors will take these things seriously, and we will seek to help our brothers who are elders and make recommendations to them. But here's what the apostle is saying. In all of our life, this is the main agenda. Now, let's look secondly at verses 1b through 7. And of course, we ask ourselves, well, if prayer is important, how do you do it? And what do you pray for? And the apostle is saying, Timothy, we must pray. It's urgent. And here's what we must pray about. And I want us to notice the content. It's not exhaustive of everything we should be praying about. We know this. We have many places in the Bible where we pray for all kinds of things. The Psalms give us all sorts of things to pray about. We know from James chapter 5 that we should be praying about our illnesses, about our sicknesses, about our sorrows. And we should be taking those things up before the Lord with each other in community. We know this is true. So this is not an exhaustive list, but I want you to notice that Paul focuses on this, and I think there's a reason for it. He's saying, primarily, be sure that your prayers are missional. Now, what does he mean about that? Now, let's notice three aspects of that missional praying that the apostle is urging upon Timothy that needs to be urged upon us in our own day. If we're going to pray, let's be sure we pray with the sharp end of the weapon first, this missional praying. And what does he say? Well, notice, first of all, that missional praying is holistic praying. What do I mean by that? Well, I'm just taking it from the text. He says, pray for kings and all those in authority that we may live peaceful and quiet lives. So you notice John Becker this morning. He prayed for our city to have shalom, to have peace. That's what shalom means. What is shalom? It's well-being. Peace is well-being in every aspect of life. That means that people have housing. They have medical care. They have good schools. They have protection. They have sanitation. They have medical care and dental care. They have the arts flourishing in their neighborhoods. They have good political leadership. They have things which bind the community together, traditions and rituals that bind us together as Memphians. They have all these things. That's what shalom means. It's well-being. And we are the ones who are to pray for that holistically for this city, for this nation, and for the world. So we pray for peace and quiet, peaceful and quiet lives. Now, why do we pray for peace and quiet? Well, notice the text. He answers the question. So that we can worship and live moral lives. He says, for godliness and holiness. Those two words we won't go into in depth, but he's basically talking about our relationship with the Lord so that it's not impeded. We have peace and quiet around here. We can worship the Lord. We use our peace and quiet to worship the Lord. And so that we can live as salt and light in this world without being put to death or imprisoned. We want peace and quiet where Christians can live a Christian life and they can do it without persecution or impediment. That's the reason we pray for shalom. Well, you say, how do you pray for shalom? Well, you just pray for these people in our community to experience all these things, for these people in this nation. For example, as long as 45 million people don't have health care, there's not going to be peace and quiet. Somebody needs to solve that problem. Some Christians need to be praying about it and become part of the solution. You can't have 10 million immigrants who are working hard and don't have a green card. You're not going to have peace and quiet. And you're not going to get that by shipping them all back to Mexico. Somebody's got to solve that problem. We need to pray for God to bring peace and quiet through justice and love and compassion. You're not going to have peace and quiet when 125,000 children are in the public school system and people don't seem to care if they're not getting a good education that can take them on to college. We're not going to have peace and quiet. You say, well, I'm not concerned with the public schools. I left that a long time ago. I've got my kids in private school, and I make sacrifices to have them there. Thank you just the same. And in those godless schools, they leave a Christian basis for their teaching. Well, they can't expect to have my prayers. Then you are in absolute 180-degree conflict with the Apostle Paul and the Holy Spirit. I know it doesn't make you feel very good, but I think it's the truth. Please look at the text. He says, pray for kings and all those in authority. Authority to do what? Authority to bring shalom to the community. Now, it's one thing to pray for your Christian brother who's a president of the United States or a congressman or a mayor or a governor. It's wonderful to be able to pray for Christian brothers and sisters who are in government. I love doing that when I get the chance. But rest assured, there were no Christian kings in Paul's day. There were no believers to pray for in authority. They didn't have any authority. They were all the minority, and they were embattled and besieged. And furthermore, let me tell you how bad it was. The king of the time was Nero. So you're going to tell me you're not going to pray for people who turn their back on Christ? Then, ladies and gentlemen, you're just not going to pray much at all for peace and quiet. Because that's the world that we live in. And Paul is saying, I urge it, Timothy, upon the church as a first importance that they pray for everybody to have shalom in every way, so that worship and Christian living can take place. So the first thing is it's holistic. Now, secondly, notice that missional prayers are global prayers. It's clear, isn't it, that if something happens in our culture that threatens our worship or our freedom of speech as Christians, we're pretty rapidly on top of all that. every bill that comes into Congress that could restrict our speech or somehow marginalize Christians, we get it just like that. It's impeding our godliness and impeding our holiness in community life. And that's good. That's fine. We should be politically engaged. Go for it. But what American Christians, and this is not just America, it's any country in the world, but I speak of America because we live here, most of us, we're citizens here, most of us, and we also know more about it. But in our country, we're so quick to find the things that impede us and very slow to find the things that impede everybody else in the world. We happen to be about 6% of the world's population. There's another 94% out there, half of whom are massively impeded in their worship and massively impeded in their public Christian life. And the Apostle Paul is saying, Timothy, it's of first importance that they pray for peace and quiet for everybody, verse 1. Everybody. That's on our heart. So we come to our prayer meetings with our newspapers. And if you subscribe to a newspaper that doesn't include international news, you can keep that newspaper, but get yourself another one. And there are some newspapers that don't really think that there's much beyond the Atlantic and the Pacific. It's my European friends come here and they cannot believe how myopic we all are, how little news we get from the world. Be sure you're getting news from people we're supposed to pray for. You might come with this book called Operation World. It's a little out of date, 2001, but it basically tells you about every nation in the world, how many people live there, what the religious sectors are like, what the Christians are struggling with there. And I know there'll now be a run on them, and I forgot to tell King, so just make your order. Make your order in the bookmark. Get Operation World. Learn how to, when you read something in the newspaper about Kazakhstan, turn to K and find out what the Christian perspective is on Kazakhstan that you're reading about in the Wall Street Journal, the New York Times. So let's be informed about the world because our prayers are global. And here's why. The apostle gives Timothy the most profound theological foundation one can conceivably imagine for why we are to be holistic global prayers. Look at the text. These things plumb the depths of the gospel of the mystery of Christ. And here it is. He says, this is good, verse 3, and pleases God our Savior. It pleases Him. Why does it please Him? Because He wants all people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. And furthermore, there's only one God. If there were multiple gods, or if religions were morally and spiritually equivalent, then it wouldn't much matter whether you prayed for them or not. Because they don't need your God. They've already got their religion. You don't need to go there and you don't need to send people there. And you really don't need to concern yourself with it because they already have their religion. But what Paul is saying, the reason we're concerned is that there is only one God. Now some in the Church of Jesus Christ in the West will now say, yeah, we believe there's one God. We don't disagree with you on that, Sandy. But we believe there are many ways to that one God. And I hear people in churches from pulpits saying this kind of thing. Yes, there's one God. But there's the east path and the west path and the north path and the south path to God. And we want to be respectful of all people. They're all going the same direction. Now, folks, if that's true, then we need not pray for people to come up our path. We're wasting their time. They're already halfway up the mountain. Why do you want them to go all the way back down, circle around over here on your side, and start climbing that same old mountain again? The Apostle Paul is saying the uniqueness of the Christian faith is the very reason that it's universal. And the only conceivable reason why it should be universal is that it is indeed unique. And for those who say, yeah, it's one God, it's the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, but they don't have to come in faith in Christ the same way we do. They might come through some other cultural expression. Just look at the text. He says there's one God. And he says, ladies and gentlemen, there's also one mediator between God and man. What is a mediator? A mediator is the one who stands between two parties. And as Job said when he was suffering before God, oh, that I had an arbitrator between us. If I had someone who had skin on him, if I had a man I could talk to, I'd make my case. Oh, that there was an arbitrator. And 2,000 years later, God sent the arbitrator, his own son, to take on human flesh. You can talk to him. He's fully human. He's the man, Christ Jesus. And that's what makes him a mediator. And furthermore, this mediator reconciled the two parties by paying the penalty which we owed to be reconciled to a holy God. He paid it. The mediator himself laid down his own life as a ransom. And what does a ransom do? It frees people from their sin. It frees people from slavery. That's what a ransom is. A ransom is something you pay to get someone out of prison or to release someone from slavery. The Apostle Paul says, there's only one God, only one mediator, the man Jesus Christ, who gave himself as a ransom for all men. So, ladies and gentlemen, this is the reason that we must pray for the entire world. We must pray holistically for the entire world, because there's only one way. And to make it really brief, short, and memorable, people need the Lord. That's what the apostle is saying. This is the substance of our prayers of intercession. After we've adored the Lord and praised Him for His being and His greatness, His majesty and His power, as the angels in heaven do, and after we've confessed our sins and thanked Him for His forgiveness, we take up the world, because He is the only Savior of the world. And our prayers reflect our faith in His saving power. Well, notice, thirdly, not only are our missional prayers holistic and global, but they are evangelistic. Paul says, this one who has ransomed all men gave the testimony in its proper time. And Paul uses that phrase, proper time, to speak of this is the day the Lord has made. This is it. When the time had fully come, God sent His Son and so on. Here's the proper time. It's now. Christ came and was incarnate at the proper time. And in the proper time, Paul was stopped on his way to Damascus to persecute Christians, and he was made an apostle in due time, right there. And now is the due time for the church to embrace the same world that Jesus has come to save. And the apostle Paul says, this testimony is why I was appointed a herald and an apostle and a teacher. He uses three phrases, one of which applies only to him and 12 others. Two words that apply to us: preachers, heralds, proclaimers, and teachers. And we live in that same due time. And our prayers are meant to fuel our proclamational ministry and our teaching ministry here and around the world. That's the reason that prayer is so urgent, that we will not reach the world that Christ came to save until we take the weapons that Christ gave us and use them in the way He wants us to use them. All I can say, ladies and gentlemen, is I know I have a long way to go. And I just want to close by saying to you what I do with my own shortfall in not being a great prayer. And believe me, I structure prayer all around me. Prayer in this meeting here, because I need it. If I didn't put it in the bulletin, I probably wouldn't do it. I help structure prayer in our staff meetings. We pray every week. We pray for an hour and a half in small groups every month. We go once a quarter for an entire day as a staff to pray. And I need those structures because of my weakness. And I just want to ask you, what do you do because of your weakness? What are you telling yourself about your personal prayers, your family prayers, and your church prayers? Are you putting something in the calendar? And what does the list look like for which you pray? Do you have a prayer list for your neighbors, your workmates, your fellow citizens, your family and friends? Is there a list you're working with? Is there something that's ever before you that you're calling upon the Lord to have mercy and to save them? It's disciplines in our lives at points of weakness. Some of you have a very hard time with alcohol, and you just wouldn't dare go in a bar. It's just stupid. It's silly for you to do that. Where others of us, we can go, it's no problem. We're not tempted. I don't need that discipline in my life. Some of you do. Some of you have other weaknesses, and you know how you discipline yourselves. You discipline your tongue by putting up all these Bible verses on your mirror before you ever go out of the bathroom first thing in the morning to remind yourself, watch your tongue. You have disciplines. What about this? Stewardship, we have disciplines. What about this? And then remember this, that when we come to an issue that's so primary and we find ourselves so weak, there is the temptation for me and for you to condemn ourselves and to get paralyzed. I'm a lousy prayer. Oh, I'm just terrible. And all we end up doing is commiserating in our spiritual weakness. Let me tell you what the answer is for me. I think it's biblical. Trust Jesus. I'm not praying right now, but He is. He's at the Father's hand and He's interceding for me right now. And if you feel like, I don't know how to pray and I don't pray very much, don't worry. He is. And you're not going to heaven because you pray a whole lot. We pray because we're in love. The reason that Paul was encouraging this prayer is because he told Timothy in verse 18 of chapter 1, you're in a fight. And when you know you're in a fight, you ask for help. On 9/11, 2001, when the trade centers came down, that night, the fellowship hall was full. You couldn't get a seat. We were all in prayer. We needed help. And we've forgotten we're in a fight. We thought we were running by our own strength. And then we feel guilty and we just quit. You must know the gospel. You're forgiven. And I'm forgiven for our prayerlessness. Now let us rekindle in our hearts the love that God has for us. And let us say to Him, Lord, how shall I love You? And He says, I urge you, first of all, to make requests and prayers and intercessions and thanksgiving for all people. Let us pray. Father, we confess our need of You, and we profess our belief in the power of prayer. It pleases You. It makes a difference. It draws our hearts out to be more like Your heart, and it brings us great joy. So, Lord, make of each one of us in a new way, beginning today, a praying people. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.